if you have a copy of God's Word, I just want to invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 13. That's where we're going to be hanging out this week. Hebrews 13, sorry, I realized I didn't get a manuscript to you. There you go. Hebrews 13. If I haven't had the chance to meet you, my name is Thor Anderson. I am a pastoral resident here at Rock Hill. I've been in this position for about 9 months now, started back in August, and it's been a joy to be a part of this family and to serve and be served on multiple levels here at church, and I'm really excited to open up God's Word and study it with you all this morning. Like I said, we're in Hebrews 13, and before I dive in, I just want to say a quick word of prayer over this message. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Open the eyes of our hearts, God. We want to see you. Amen. I want to start this morning by asking you all a question. How would you define neighborly love? Love your neighbor as you would want to be loved. It's a phrase that we hear often in church. If you're church folk, you've probably heard about neighborly love countless times. It's throughout the Bible. There's many definitions and many examples that are given. But it can become so commonplace that we sort of forget what it actually means. Like, think about it. How would you define neighborly love? Does a definition come easily to you, or has it become something that is more assumed than actually defined in your mind? Now, here's a follow-up question. Would that definition of neighborly love include hospitality? I think the Bible's definition does. If we look at Hebrews 13, the very last chapter of the book of Hebrews, the author gives us a sort of description of what neighborly love looks like. He says in verse 1, "Let brotherly love continue." And then he goes on for 5 verses to detail exactly what continuing in love looks like. And guess what? The very first thing he talks about is hospitality. Let brotherly love continue. Don't neglect to show hospitality. Guys, whether or not our definition of love, our definition of neighborly love, includes hospitality, the Bible's definition does. And this connection is driven even more close when we look at the Greek word for hospitality, which is philoxenia. This breaks down into 2 words, philos, which means friend, and xenos, which means stranger or guest. So literally in the Bible, hospitality means showing friendship, kindness, and warmth to a stranger or a guest. This morning, I'd like to take some time to talk about hospitality. With the weeks getting warmer and with summer just right around the corner, it's likely we all are going to have opportunities to show hospitality in the next few months. And before those opportunities present themselves, I want us to look at what God's Word has to say about this topic. So that's my goal for this morning, to explore hospitality, biblical hospitality, from Hebrews 13:2. To do so, I'm going to ask 3 questions. So if you're a note taker, this is how we're going to break down the message. First question, why do we show hospitality? Why do we show hospitality? Second question, why do we neglect hospitality? And third, how can we show hospitality? So let's start by asking what exactly or why exactly do we show hospitality? And there's a reason given in this verse, but before we even get to that reason, I think as Christians who love and read the whole Bible, it's important to acknowledge underneath any command to be hospitable is this assumption in the Bible that we love because he first loved us, right? I'm reminded of Jesus talking in the upper room right before his crucifixion. He says to his disciples, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. And if it were not so, I would not have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself so that you will be with me where I am going." Guys, as Christians who love and read the whole Bible, we know that God first loved us. Even though we were once far off and separated from the Lord, he came near. And through his sacrifice and through his victorious resurrection, he made a way for us to live in relationship with him. The author of Hebrews certainly knew this, and undoubtedly it was on the back of his mind as he was writing these commands. So first and foremost, why do we show hospitality? Because God loved us first. We now show love to those around us. But there is another reason why we show hospitality, and the author of Hebrews details it in this verse. Perhaps it's caught your attention already, because it's kind of strange, if we're being honest. At least it's strange to our modern minds. It's strange to our materialistic minds. The author of Hebrews says, "We show hospitality because by doing this," look at this, "by doing this, some have welcomed angels as guests without knowing it." Now, what is the author talking about here? Unknowingly welcoming in angels as guests? Well, I think the author is speaking of a pair of odd stories that are found in Genesis 18 and 19. These stories take some interesting turns and twists, but the gist of it is this. There's these two men, Abraham and his nephew Lot. And both of these men, Abraham and Lot, in separate instances, welcome in guests who turn out to be angels. And as they care for these secretly angelic guests, it becomes clear that God is about to bring a sort of apocalyptic judgment on the region where Lot lives. However, partly because of the hospitality that is shown, the Lord diverts his justice away from Lot and his family. Genesis 19:29 teaches us, "So it was when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham and brought Lot out of the middle of the upheaval when he demolished the cities where Lot had lived." Now, I want to be honest, I'm skipping over a lot of important and interesting details in these stories, but if you boil them down to their most basic level, I think one thing becomes very clear. Showing hospitality is good for you. Abraham and Lot unknowingly welcomed in angels, and then Lot and his family were spared from destruction. So hospitality resulted in goodness for the ones who were hospitable. Now, many of us here will have opportunities to be hospitable. How many of us, though, will have an opportunity to welcome in an angel? I don't know. Maybe some in this room already have. Maybe nobody in this room ever will. I can't really give an exact guess on this. I can't speculate because Scripture doesn't give me a reason to guess exactly how often angels are welcomed into homes. But I think the main point remains the same. Hospitality is good for you. When I was in high school, I ran cross country, and early in the season, the first few months, we would have these Saturday morning practices. And these Saturday morning practices were our distance days. We would run additional miles. We would run longer than what we usually would do during the weekdays. And in addition to these extra miles, we also would have a team brunch afterwards. It was kind of a genius move by my coach. You know, as I was running through these grueling additional miles, I had the motivation of, oh, I have a delicious brunch ahead of me afterwards. However, to be honest, feeding a whole cross-country team takes a lot, and sometimes these brunches weren't all that delicious. I mean, they were filling, for sure, but sometimes they were a little bit basic. Occasionally, a parent would step up and provide something really great for us, but a lot of times it was standard brunch fare. Now look, when I was a freshman, in my 15-year-old mind, the benefit of showing up for these practices was a delicious brunch. That was the main reason that I was there. However, even if the meal that week wasn't as good as I'd hoped for, there was still plenty of benefits for me showing up to these Saturday practices. The long distance runs were crucial for me becoming better at the sport. And the camaraderie the team felt around these brunches was unlike any sort of team bonding that we would have at other practices. And even if I was sometimes disappointed by the offerings, there was always food available for me after these runs. So whether or not we had a great meal, these Saturday practices were good for me. And folks, regardless of whether we meet an angel or not, hospitality is good for us. It's good for you because maybe you'll be blessed by an angelic visitor. Maybe it's good for you because you might just make a new friend. Maybe it will be good for you because you will show hospitality to someone, build trust, and then they will be hospitable back to you in a time when you need it. It could be a good thing because as Christians, we're called to evangelize, and hospitality is a great way to share the love of Jesus with others. Maybe through your hospitality, somebody would come to know the Lord. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Whatever the case, whether we welcome in an angel or whether we experience goodness in some other way, Hebrews 13:2 is telling us that hospitality is good for us. And this takes trust. It requires faith that what God is commanding is in fact a good thing. Friends, do you believe God's commands are good this morning? Psalm 19:9 declares, "The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous." We have to believe that hospitality is in fact a reliably good thing. And guys, sometimes it's going to be tempting to doubt that. Sometimes you will be showing hospitality and you will have a doubt in your mind, is this really worth it? Is what God is asking me to do here actually good? A question to ask yourself when it gets tempting to doubt the goodness of God's command is this: has he come through before? In the past, when you've chosen to obey the Lord's instruction, has it turned out for the better? Friend, although there may be moments where you have to wait to see the payoff, there is always a reward for the one who's obedient to the Lord. We might experience in this life, we might have to wait to experience that reward until the next life, but there is always something good offered for the one who submits and follows God's instruction. For those who are trusting in Jesus, we believe God will work through our hospitality to bless us. If hospitality really is so good, though, why does it feel like a chore sometimes? If being hospitable is such an amazing experience, if we receive so many blessings from it, why do we need to be reminded, as the author of Hebrews does, not to neglect it? Let's take some time now to explore why we do overlook hospitality. So broadly speaking, I think there are two different dispositions that can cause us to neglect hospitality. First, there is the mindset that says, I don't want to spend time with others. It's that voice in your head that says, I've had a long day at work. I can't possibly use my free time to welcome in and care for others. An example from American history of this was the man Henry David Thoreau. Thoreau is best known for writing his book Walden, which details 2 years that he spent living in a cabin, just practicing a simple way of life. And Thoreau was partly driven to this cabin because he disliked spending time with people. This wasn't just something people assumed about him. No, he said he disliked spending time with people. Look at what he wrote. "I love to be alone. I have never found the companion that was so companionable as solitude." And he also said, "To be in company, even with the best, is soon wearisome and dissipating." Perhaps these statements are a bit extreme, but I would imagine there are some sitting in this room who resonate with what Mr. Thoreau was writing in these words. That desire to get away from everything, to just be alone. And certainly, this kind of thinking would make it difficult for someone to be hospitable. The problem with not wanting to spend time with others is that in its extreme forms, it's unnatural to who we are as people. Mr. Thoreau found that out himself. For all his talk of enjoying 2 years in a solitary cabin, he neglected to talk about how he would occasionally host friends in those 2 years of supposed isolation. He received frequent visits from his family members. And he would make regular trips into town. And remember, he just spent 2 years in this cabin. Afterward, he returned to civilization and lived another 15 years. For all his talk of loving the monk-like lifestyle, he flirted with it. He never really embraced it. Thoreau's experiment in the woods revealed just how unsuited human beings are for complete isolation. Scripture teaches us over and over again that the Lord made us to be in community with others. There's a reason why God created more than just Adam. He didn't create one man and just leave him there. No, God said it is not good for man to be alone. And just a few chapters earlier in Hebrews, the author reminded his readers of the importance of community by saying, "And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of return is drawing near." Look, everybody has a different personality. I acknowledge that. Some people will be wired to enjoy spending time with others and really be energized by it. And to be honest, other people are wired in such a way that it's very draining for them to spend extended periods of time with others. But the Bible clearly teaches that attempting to pursue complete isolation is at odds with who God made us to be. So not wanting to spend time with others definitely hinders hospitality, but I think there is another mindset that can cause roadblocks to hospitality. And it's the mindset that says, "I need others to spend time with me." The kind of thinking that declares, "I must have a group of friends. I must feel welcomed. I must have people welcome me to feel worth, to feel love, to feel at peace." Now, at first glance, you might think, "Thor, that perspective probably would help hospitality, right? Like, the person who needs people around them probably is going to be more hospitable, probably is going to be taking more initiative on this front." But there's a few problems if the person is motivated in this way. First, if they do find a group of people to spend time with, the motivation for being hospitable falls away, right? This person might just use hospitality as a means to an end. "I use hospitality so that I can find people to be with, and when I find those people, I don't need to welcome in any others." The second way that this mindset can cause roadblocks to hospitality is that it can lead to disillusionment with community of any sort. Community naturally changes. People, for one reason or another, come and go. And this can become exhausting if self-worth is tied to one's relationships with others. It can reach a point where the individual becomes burnt out on chasing another friendship, burnt out on chasing a new group, and so the motivation for hospitality ceases altogether. You see, the disposition that says, "I don't want to spend time with others," and the disposition that says, "I need others to spend time with me," they're really two sides of the same coin. They are rooted in the belief that control over relationships is key to peace. One view says, "If I minimize social interaction, then I will be happy, then I will feel peace." The other view says, "If I maximize social interaction, then I'll be happy, then I'll be content." But friends, what does the Bible say about true peace? Where is that found? The Apostle Paul famously said, "I've learned the secret of being content. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need, I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me." He said that about money, but the principle is just as true when it comes to relationships. The secret of contentment does not lie in finding the exact right ratio of relationships for your life. True peace is found in Christ and Christ alone. Finding joy in following Christ is precisely how we move past motivations that prevent hospitality. If my happiness in pursuing hospitality isn't tied to control of relationships, but instead is tied to serving the Lord, then there will always be a motivation for hospitality. because through hospitality, we serve Jesus. He said it himself in Matthew, "Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me." Do you notice how these verses 35 and 36 in Matthew, they parallel what the author of Hebrews says? Hebrews says, don't neglect to show hospitality. Jesus says, I was a stranger and you welcomed me in. Hebrews says, don't forget about those who are in prison. Jesus says, you remembered me in prison and you visited me. These parallels remind us that even though it's not outright stated in Hebrews, underneath the command in Hebrews 13:2 is the idea that hospitality is ultimately in service to the Lord Jesus. If you approach others with the mindset that says true happiness is found in managing the relationships in your life, you will quickly neglect hospitality. Maybe you'll neglect it because you don't want to spend time with others. Maybe you'll neglect it because you focus on others spending time with you. However, if you are convinced that true contentment is only found in Christ, then hospitality will seem good to you. It won't always be easy. It might be difficult. It might be unnatural to the way that you are wired, but if you believe that hospitality results in serving the Lord and your happiness is tied to that, you will understand deep down that this is good. Because as we welcome in and serve others, we actually find peace in serving Jesus. So far, we've seen why we should be hospitable. And now we've just spent some time talking through the mindsets that can prevent hospitality, why we neglect hospitality. Now let's turn and talk about how do we actually do this? We've talked a lot about being warm, being kind, being friendly to strangers and guests, but how do you practically live this out in the day-to-day life? Admittedly, practicing hospitality is a very broad category of actions. Like, you could say it's hospitable to offer a tissue to someone who has a sniffling nose. I mean, but hospitality also could be all the way up to, like, giving away your house to someone. So rather than focus on listing a bunch of different specific deeds that we all could do, I'm gonna instead focus on giving some general guidelines that I believe will be practical and biblical for how we can be hospitable. And the first one is this. Practice hospitality according to your life stage. To put it in another way, bloom where you're planted. What situation do you currently find yourself living in? Are you and your spouse empty nesters? Are you newly married? Maybe you're halfway through middle school. Whatever situation you find yourself in, how can you be hospitable in the midst of it? Maybe you have a large space that you can host others in. Take advantage of that. Maybe you don't have space to host others, but you know when all the best restaurants in town have great specials. Take advantage of that and invite and treat others to a meal on yourself. I'm not saying we have to feel limited by what season of life we're in. As Christians, we serve an all-powerful God, so we certainly can dream big when it comes to hospitality, but it doesn't hurt to take advantage of the situation you're living in right now. In the past, I had a friend who worked at a movie theater, and because of his employee status, he was able to get people into the theater for free. So one time he invited me to go and we watched a movie together. He didn't have space or time to host me for a meal, but he took advantage of his current situation to show me hospitality. Second, practice hospitality with the church. When I say church here, I don't necessarily mean use the church building, although that could be a possibility. I mean practice hospitality with the people of God who make up the church. We're not called to be hospitable on our own, but we're called to be hospitable alongside brothers and sisters in Christ. And there's plenty of informal ways to do this at Rock Hill, but a couple formal avenues you could pursue is through a city group or through the welcome team. City groups are weekly small groups of meetings of our attenders here at church, where there's opportunities to do Bible study, just to hang out, and to push past those surface-level conversations and go a little bit deeper. If you'd like to learn more about city groups, we have all that information on our back wall over there. But if you are in a city group, think about how can you be hospitable with your group? Maybe you could offer up your home to host for a week or two and give the regular host a little bit of a break. Maybe if your group is getting really, really big, your family and a few others could multiply out and start another city group. Maybe if you're in a group and a lot of people are more wired in the introverted way, maybe God's calling you to be the one who's super welcoming and outgoing and gracious to newcomers. How can you be hospitable in and a part of and with your city group? Or maybe God is calling you to join the welcome team, where you get to greet folks at the doors and help our services flow in a smooth way. I love the welcome team because they get to be the front lines of welcoming and greeting and making our place a warm and hospitable environment for newcomers here at church. City groups and welcome team, they're two examples. They're not the only examples, though. There are plenty of ways to be hospitable with our church body. The main idea here is that we're not called to be hospitable on our own. We're not even called to be hospitable in our family unit in isolation. We are called to be hospitable as a church alongside brothers and sisters in Christ. Third, prioritize presence over performance. Whatever way you practice hospitality, there will be moments that you're tempted to make it into a production, to go in front of others and show, hey, I'm really good at this, or I'm a really thoughtful person. Look at me, look at me. Fight against those impulses. Real hospitality isn't about putting on a performance, but instead it's about saying, I just want to spend time with you. Even if everything isn't perfect, even if I'm not on my A game, I just want to spend time with you and get to know you more. I love the way an event planner at one church describes how she thinks about personal hospitality. She says, "Is my ultimate desire to create a welcoming and safe environment for those who enter? Or am I trying to impress others with how clean my house is or how perfectly executed the meal is?" The goal of hospitality should be to invite others into authentic community rather than entertaining them with a fancy meal or a special event. There certainly is a time and a place for a special event, but resist the urge to make hosting a production every time. What a good word. Back when I worked at a Bible camp, occasionally I would have opportunities to work in the kitchen during weekend retreats. And one weekend I was scheduled to work in the kitchen, and our kitchen manager, the person who was in charge typically, was going to be off on a Sunday. So the responsibility fell on my shoulders to come in first thing in the morning to sort of be the first one in the kitchen, get everything running, and then later on somebody else would come in and join me. And that Saturday before I was going to be on my own, I sat down with the kitchen manager and we talked about the meals we were going to be serving. We talked about the different expectations there were. And in the midst of that conversation, I made an assumption. I assumed this kitchen manager knew that one of the meals we were going to be serving, I had never prepared before. I'd never even practiced working on it in our kitchen for the amount of people that we were going to be serving. I just assumed that he knew that. You can probably imagine the chaos in the kitchen the next morning when I came in and realized, oh, wait, this is on me. And he made the assumption that I was going to be taking the lead on this. It was a scramble to get everything out on the line in time. Definitely one of the more stressful camp experiences I had. And you know, the whole problem that arose in that situation was not rooted in me thinking this specific meal was unimportant. No, I thought it was important. I thought it was necessary to serve our guests well, but I assumed somebody else was taking care of it. I thought it was important and assumed somebody else would work on it. It can be so easy in the church, in the everyday hustle and bustle of life, to assume that somebody is taking care of hospitality. I'm sure most of us in this room would agree it's important, but hospitality can become assumed. I assume somebody else is taking care of it. I assume I don't need to take initiative to invite others over. As summer approaches, let's not assume. Let's not forget. Let's, as the author of Hebrews says, not neglect hospitality. Even though there's going to be barriers, remember, hospitality is good for you, friend. Rock Hill, may we as a church be hospitable with each other and also with strangers so that our city will see the love of Christ in our actions. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Father, every time I preach, I'm reminded of how impossible it is to follow your commands in my own strength. God, we see that you want us to be hospitable. We understand it. We believe it. But Lord, in our own human strength, we cannot be hospitable in the way you're asking us to be. Father, we need your Holy Spirit to come and empower us for this kind of ministry. Otherwise, it's going to be empty and it's going to be shallow. Lord, by your Holy Spirit's power, in this next week, give each of us an opportunity to host somebody. Give each of us an opportunity to be hospitable. And God, may your Spirit give us the strength to do so, not from ourselves, but with the love of Christ. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.